So we are continuing on in our series today that we're calling Soul Music, and beautiful music this morning, as always. And we're talking in this series about the Psalms, because the Psalms themselves are songs, and they are music to our hearts. They're music to our souls. They are soul music. And it occurred to me as I was preparing for this morning just how much God truly loves music. I mean, there is so much beauty in this world, isn't there? I mean, it's just all kinds of beauty all over the place. I mean, and there's so many great art forms that he's gifted his people, the people that he created us with, in being able to change around some of his creation and rearrange it in such a way that it's even a beauty in a different way. It's pretty neat. And so he could have put a book in the Bible for sculpture, for painting, for bead making, for fabrics, or just about any recreative endeavor and that there is that we can come up with. And there's no doubt that most of these things are spoken about in God's Word in some shape or form. Now, all these art forms are beautiful and they're redemptive when for His glory. And so we are greatly blessed with the art that God has given to us. Now, He could have devoted an entire book in the Bible to any one of these things, but He didn't do that. But he did devote an entire book of the Bible concerning music. And so he used music imagery often and all throughout Scripture in talking with his people. The heavens shouted, the angels sang, there were singing prophets. Ephesians talked about Spirit-filled singing, and we're to rejoice in the Lord always, right? I could go on and on. There is music all throughout Scripture. Music is all over his word. And it's clear that of all the beautiful art forms that we have learned in the history of mankind and of any that we're going to come up with in the future, the only one that we're specifically told that will continue on in heaven is music. You know, I'm sure as creative as our God is, that's probably not going to be the only one that's going to be there. But that's the only one that we're specifically told in Scripture that will carry on, that it's going to be waiting for us when we get there. And we started 2 weeks ago with yesterday's song, a psalm that we devoted and called it yesterday's song. And it dealt with our past and how to use our past to kind of carry us forward. That we don't have to sit in the past and wallow there and think like, you know, this is going to just make my future horrible, but that we can use it to push us forward and propel us on to a better tomorrow. And last week we learned about today's song, a song that gives us hope and help for dealing with the mountains that we face day in and day out in our lives. Now today, we're going to carry on. We're going to talk about tomorrow's song. It's the very first song in the book of Psalms, and this psalm tells us just how to approach our tomorrows. How, you know, if we live to see another day, we can be sure that we're going to be in God's will, right where we want to be and right in the middle of His will for our lives. And if we're in His will, then that means that we're going to have success. Now, I know when I said that word success about as many different ideas of what that means as there are people in this room kind of popped into the air when I said that, right? Success is a word that is one of the most misused and misunderstood words that I know of in our world today. What we learn about success growing up in our culture, especially here in America, is not necessarily what God might call success. And so for the purposes of today, I want us to begin by separating in our minds two different kinds of success. There are success that dies with us, and there is success that carries on after us. It outlives us. And this first psalm was written to show us what true success is all about. Now, maybe you've guessed already that true success, real success, the success that outlives us is better than success that dies with us. And you'd be right. True success makes us not only emotionally happy today, but it makes us eternally happy forever. And so let's get into this today and find this tomorrow's song that helps us to deal and learn what real success is all about. Grab your Bibles if you haven't done so already and turn to Psalm 1 so that you can put some notes in there that will last you longer than this week. And I've asked if Arlene would read for us this morning. So she's going to read Psalm 1, and we'll just read the whole chapter because it's a pretty short one anyway. So Psalm 1. Would you read for us?
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thank you, Arlene. So the first four words of this song say, "Blessed is the man." And some translations say, "Happy is the man." And we get the understanding then right here, right from the start, that this psalm is kind of like sheet music for happiness and success. It tells us what that is like and how to get there. The original word that is translated there as blessed or happy is actually a plural word in the Hebrew, and it talks about the intensity and the diversity of blessings that are waiting for anyone who would do as this psalm says is right and good to do. And there's a lot of connection, I think, between how the people of the day when this was written thought about that word blessed and how we think of success today. Every good parent wants good things for their kids, and God is no different. I believe the Bible makes this clear in so many places, and believe it or not, the Bible also speaks to God wanting his children to succeed. Maybe just not in the same way that the world thinks or those health and wealth folks like you to think about as well. But Psalm 35:27 says, "Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant." Some translations say, "Great is the Lord who delights in the prosperity or success of his servant." But it's clear that God wants good things for his kids. He wants us to have success, right? And if you remember back to when we studied 3 John, it said, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." There's no doubt in my mind that God wants good things for his children. He wants success for us. And we know that real success means that we're prepared for tomorrow. Tomorrow is not our focus because it may never come. We aren't promised tomorrow. But if tomorrow does come, we need to be ready to make tomorrow our best today that we ever have, right? And Psalm 1 tells us how to do just that. It starts out by telling us that we need to watch where we walk, stand, and sit. That's the first thing that we need to do if we want to be successful, is to watch where we walk and stand and sit. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Now, I love the way that the Message paraphrase translates this verse. It says, "How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College." I like that, all right? I need to teach my daughter not to go to Smart Mouth College. She does a good job already not going there. It's good stuff. Now, they're lumped into one category. All these three people that he talks about, the ungodly, the offender, and the mocker, and they're all in one category, and that's stay away from these people. Stay away from them. But they are listed separately for a reason. The first, they're different, and the first one is the wicked person or the ungodly, right? It's the person who hangs out at Sin Saloon. This prefix of un means, of course, not. Ungodly. So if you're unafraid, it means you're not afraid. If you're ungodly, it means you have no room for God in your life. And there aren't, in my mind, a lot of truly anti-godly people in the world. That's different than ungodly, all right? Most people don't go around actively talking about how they hate God. That's just not central to their existence. Most people are just ungodly. In fact, most people do believe in God. The problem is they just don't have room for God in how they live and how they walk. There are some studies, even fairly recent studies, that have found that upwards of 85% of people in America believe in God. That's a huge majority, 85%. The only problem is that there's a small percentage of that group who believe in a God other than the God of the Bible, and there's a huge piece of that contingent, of that 85%, who, even though they believe in the God of the Bible, they live like they don't believe in the God of the Bible. You know, there are definitely intellectual atheists, I believe, in our culture today, but most people are simply what we would call functional or practical atheists. They know there is a God, but they live like there's not one. Now, we often think of the wicked people or ungodly people as people who murder and steal and carry out all kinds of abuses against other people. But newsflash, wicked people can go to church. Wicked people can wear nice clothes and have respectable jobs and give money to charity. And we're told here that we are blessed if we do not sit in the council of the wicked, of the ungodly. Next, the psalmist mentions the offender or the sinner. This is the person who walks willingly down dead-end road. This wicked person is, you know, the wicked person is ungodly, but the offender is unholy, all right? This person not only lives as if there is no God, but they know that they're living as if there is no God, and it doesn't bother them. You know, they like to celebrate that fact. It's sort of a bravado thing, like, I don't need God in my life. Why would I need God? The mentality of the offender is captured well in Proverbs 30:20. It says, "This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I have done no wrong.'" This person does their deed and they know it's wrong, so they conceal it to hide their shame. In this case, she wiped her mouth, right, to conceal that she had done what she did. And then they go out and they profess their innocence, like, "I have done nothing wrong. What's the matter? What's wrong with who I am and what I've done?" And the psalmist tells us that we are blessed if we do not stand in the way of such people. What does that mean, stand in the way? I mean, like, get in their way? No, it means that we will be blessed if we don't walk where they walk, if we don't go down the same path that they go down, if we don't behave in that way and do what they do. The last of the three groups of people the psalmist mentioned is the mocker or the scoffer. The wicked is unholy, the offender is ungodly, and the mocker is unruly. The original term refers to a snarling dog, and it literally means to make a face at. Everyone make their worst face, all right? Ready? One, two, three. Now, some of you didn't do it. That's not fair. Okay. I was up here, and I had to do it. All right. Anyway, they're ungodly, and it literally means to make a face at. Now, this person not only makes a big deal of their own lack of faith, but they actually go on the offensive, and they actively ridicule the people who do have faith. They mock sin, they mock God, and they mock people who endeavor to obey God. Proverbs 14 talks about these kinds of people. It says, "Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance." Now, these people are out there, and most of you know a few of them, right? And you know what? We don't have to sit and listen to them. You don't have to give them an audience. The psalmist says we'll be blessed, in fact, if we don't. And I'm thankful to God for this permission to stay away from people like this because, you know, no one wants to sit and be derided for any amount of time, let alone all day long, right? And so if we want to be happy and successful and blessed, we've got to watch where we walk, where we stand, and where we sit. And that just makes good sense, doesn't it? I mean, why would we go looking in the world that is full of sin to help us fix our sin problem? Don't get it wrong. We have a sin problem, just like the world does. But why would we go looking in the world who doesn't have the answers to fix it, rather than to fix our sin problem? It's like the guy who had a sick mule, and he went to his neighbor Sam's house to talk to him about it. And he said, "Hey, Sam, you know, I got this sick mule. You just had a sick mule not too long ago, right? What should I do for him?" And Sam said, "Well, I gave mine a quart of kerosene." The man said, "Oh, Ray, I'm going to go home and give my mule a quart of kerosene. It's horrible, right? Ugly." So he went home, gave him a quart of kerosene, and of course the mule dies. And he goes back to his friend's house and he says, "Sam, didn't you tell me to give my mule a quart of kerosene?" And Sam said, "Yeah, I did." And he said, "What gives? I gave my mule that quart of kerosene and he died." And Sam said, "Hey, man, don't feel bad. Mine died too." And we laugh at that. But there's so much garbage, so much drama going on in the world because of our sin, right? And if we're honest, we admit that. We admit that we're not perfect. And we look for ways to fix it. And kudos to most folks in the world because this is them. This is us. We go looking for ways to fix our sin problem. But far too many people go looking for the fix to their sin problem from the source of the problem. It's like asking neighbor Sam how to cure your sick mule. It's not where the answers are found, at least not the right ones, right? We need to check our sources. We need to know where we're getting our information because there are people out there who have good intentions, but who have made an absolute mess of their lives because they had a sin problem that they compounded by walking alongside and standing in front of and sitting in front of the wrong people. They turned to the wrong sources. And don't get me wrong, those people, the wrong sources, they need Jesus too. I'm not saying abandon them and retreat into our own little sanitized corner of the world. Please don't hear me say that. I think I heard that message a lot growing up. And maybe it was because I was young and I needed to get to a place where I was at a different spot. But I got that message that you can't ever be around that kind of person. But when we are with people like that, because we do need to be in the world but not of it, but when we are with people like it, we need to be careful how we're walking, where we're standing, and where we're sitting, because we have to be super clear about which way the information is flowing, right? Right? We from God through us to them. Not from them to us in some sort of a Hail Mary of self-help, because we're never going to fix our sin problem by looking to the world to fix it. Be in the world, but not of it. And so there are some times in our lives when we do need to retreat a little bit from the world and get ourselves spiritually healthy, or if we're young, to grow up and to get a good support network and good habits of feeding ourselves so that we're healthy before we go out and that we don't slip and find ourselves at Sin Saloon, as the message says it, right? So if we want to make our tomorrow our best day, we need to watch how we walk, where we stand, and how we sit. But we also need to, number two, prioritize God's word in our lives. We need to prioritize God's word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You know, I think when believers talk about studying or even reading God's word, there's an understanding that it's a right and good thing to do, that we should be doing it. But this psalmist takes it a little bit further and says that blessing, happiness, success, and joy is found in our lives when we not only know that we should be reading and studying God's word, and not only are we actually reading and studying God's word, but we'll be blessed when we delight in doing those things, right? When it's on our minds day in and day out all throughout the day. That's where blessing is found, when we delight in doing that. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about prioritizing God's word. Because we so easily get our priorities mixed around to thinking that our success, our happiness, our joy is tied to other things like money or the news cycle or our circumstances or our friends and networks of family and business or entertainment or any number of things that like to crowd in there and take the place of God's word in our minds. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think that pursuing those things, even with excellence, is bad. And I know that family and friends and conquering challenges and finishing projects and getting a job that you love, all that brings some satisfaction in our lives. It does, and it should. It brings some joy. But don't forget that that kind of success, that kind of satisfaction, that kind of joy is only temporary. That's temporary stuff. The only success, remember the two kinds, the only success that will outlive us is the kind that we find in the Word of God. In fact, the Bible teaches clearly that God blesses directly and in proportion to our relationship to His Word, our understanding of it and our obedience to it. That word delight literally means to take pleasure in. And I found in my life that those times when I'm really closest to God are the times when I've been taking delight in His Word, really, truly enjoying it and having fun with it. And the times that I'm far from God are the times when I really haven't been joyfully going to be shaped by God's word. We need to get the kind of hunger for God like David had when he wrote in Psalm 119, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." And it wasn't just once that David wrote about that in Psalm 119. He carries on. There's more. He says, "I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I open my mouth and I pant because I long for your commandments." I mean, what would it be like if even half of believers today had that kind of love for, that kind of devotion, that kind of delight in God's word? And there's so much more than just reading the Bible or even just studying it that we're told here to meditate on it. He says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And that word meditate that the psalmist chose, it literally means to talk to ourselves about it. Meditate just means to talk to yourself about it. So we're to repeat to ourselves and have discussions in our minds on God's word. Have you ever had a song or maybe an ad jingle just kind of rolling around in your head all day? Sometimes it gets stuck in there like an earworm and you just can't get it out. Anybody have that? I'm alone? Just me? Okay, there are a few of you. That happens too. All right. It's like it's on repeat. It happens, right? That's what we're talking about here when it says talk about it to yourself. Let it roll around in there all day long. That kind of thing happens because we appreciate something, even if it's annoying about like an ad or something. We appreciate something about that song or that ad. Somewhere in the music or somewhere in the words, our hearts took some delight. But too often we come to God's word with a different attitude, with maybe impatience, like with the idea, well, it's something we need to check off our list and get it done for the day, or with a heart that says, you know, I really don't want to do this, but I know that I should. So if we're not delighting in it, then it shouldn't surprise us that it doesn't stick with us throughout the day. It's not rolling around in our heads. And we aren't finding ourselves meditating on it. And it's not, this meditating thing, it's not rocket science. It's easy to do. Meditating on Scripture, thinking it through, it doesn't have to be an 80-page dissertation with footnotes and all. It can simply just be letting the message soak in a little bit, kind of marinating in the Word, so to speak. Here's an easy example that I think most of us know, John 3:16. Have you ever just sat in the truth of John 3:16, or has it been a long time? I hope you've done it recently, because it's just it's an amazing piece of Scripture. Let's meditate on this example. We'll use this morning. So, for God so loved the world. That means that God loves me. We're going to think about that. What does that mean? It means that God loves me. I'm so humbled that as insignificant as I am in the grand scheme of the universe and of time, that the Creator of all of it loves me. He loves me. And not only does He love me, but that means that He loves everyone, because it says He loves the world. And it's regardless of who they are or their love for Him or their lack of love for Him that He loves them. And I know from my time in the Word that I'm to love other people like God loves me. So how am I supposed to love other people? Well, regardless of their love for me or lack of love for me. For God so loved the world. Well, that He gave His only begotten Son. Because of His great love for me and for others, God did what? He gave His Son. Love is a giving thing, I guess. It's not a receiving thing. Love is a giving thing. And if God loved me so much that He gave His Son for me, what should the natural response of my love for Him be? Well, to give to Him, right? My heart, my time, my obedience, my gifts, my talents, the resources that He's allowed me to steward while I'm here on earth, I should be stewarding all of that for His kingdom, not my own. Everything I have, I should consider for His use, because He gave me His Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. All I have to do to have eternal life in heaven with God is to believe in Him. To place my life in His care rather than my own care. And if I do that, then I can know for sure that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And knowing that gives me great joy. It gives me great confidence and strength to face any of the temporary problems that this world, that this life brings to me. Now that is something to think about all day long, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And that was easy to do, wasn't it? You just read the words, let them roll around in your head a little bit, think about what they mean. It's not hard. That's the power that delighting in and meditating on the Word of God can have in our lives. That's why success is tied to God's Word, why we not only need to watch where we walk and stand and sit, but also we need to prioritize God's Word in our lives. You know, a friend of mine shared a really great illustration of the importance of God's Word and prioritizing it in our lives this past week, and I think it was just perfectly suited for us this morning. So I'm going to need a volunteer. Anybody want to volunteer? Preferably one who is thirsty. No tricks. It's just because I'm going to give you a glass of water. Come on. I need a taker. Who's coming up here? Someone's going to volunteer. We'll just stand here and wait. Come on, come on, come on. Thank you, Eve. Come on up here. All right, so give Eve a round of applause. Come on up here. Water is life-giving stuff, right? We all need water to survive. And so I'm going to give you this glass of water here. We should all be making sure we drink enough water. I'm going to just pour you a nice glass of life-giving stuff here, and then we can start our demonstration. All right, here you go. What? Why did you spill your water? That's life-giving stuff there. Why did you spill that? You're not sure? You don't know the answer? Why did she spill her water? Because I bumped her? Well, that's the wrong answer. I'm sorry. I mean, it's kind of right, but it's not completely right. I did bump her, but the reason that she spilled her water is because there's water in her cup, right? If I would have poured her a glass of coffee, then she would have spilled coffee when I bumped her. If I would have filled her cup with something really nasty, like those flavored, like, fizzy water stuff, if I had put something really nasty in there like that, then when I bumped you, that's what would have came out, right? So that's why she spilled her water. Thank you. That was the demonstration. You can have a glass of water. You can keep it. All right. So here's the deal. In life, people and problems are going to bump into you. It happens a lot, in fact, even from good-intentioned people, right? And whatever you have filled yourself with is going to spill out all over the place. Now, there's going to be times sometimes when you can see that bump coming and you can kind of protect yourself and maybe you don't spill or you only spill a little bit instead. I think she was only able to spill a little bit. That was good. I was expecting a big, I had napkins up here just in case. But that we can't stop it all the time. You're going to have bumps in life and you're going to spill your stuff. That's just life. And that's why prioritizing God's word in our lives is so important. Because we are going to have bumps along the way, and what we fill ourselves with is going to spill out. And when we fill ourselves with the good stuff of God's word, something incredible happens. When we watch where we walk and sit and stand, and when we prioritize God's word in our lives, it suddenly becomes easier to do the last part of what makes us blessed, and that is so that we can more easily stand for what is right. Number three, we can stand for what is right. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. When those bumps hit us in life, what comes out won't be that vile carbonated burp water, right? It'll be life-giving water, the kind that we spilled out this morning. Come on, you know it tastes like a burp. It does. Or to give a different visual, when we do those first two things really well, this is what we will be like. A tree growing strong, standing firm, staying healthy through the tough years, yielding fruit. When the wind blows or when we get hit and bumped, we might drop something, but what we drop is going to be a beautiful green leaf or a piece of fruit or an acorn that is just perfectly suited for somebody to see how they can come closer to God. I mean, look at the beauty of that tree. There's no doubt that life has bumped that tree a few times, right? The water has been washing away around the roots. And yet they're still grabbing in there strong. The wind has been blowing, but it says, you know, I'm just going to stand just like this. And it's strong. When we're planted beside the river of God's truth, we will be unshakable in that truth. We can be unwavering in how we live. When we respond to life's bumps and bruises, its ups and downs, we're going to only spill good stuff. In Matthew 15, Jesus made a statement to his disciples when he began talking to the Pharisees about their hypocrisy in honoring God with their mouths but not with their hearts. Now, the Pharisees were offended when Jesus said that they were doing that. And so, of course, the disciples told Jesus, hey, the Pharisees are kind of upset that you said that they're honoring God with their mouths but not their hearts. And so here's how Jesus responds to his disciples telling him that. He said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into it. He wanted them to know that the Pharisees were on sandy soil, on unsteady ground. But more importantly, Jesus wanted them to understand, and he wants us to understand, the bigger picture that when a person is firmly planted in the truth of God's word, when they choose to live their lives by what God says is right and good, that person won't have to look into the wind to find out what they believe. They won't have to look at opinions and polls and their group of friends to figure out right from wrong. God's children are blessed when they're not guided by opinion polls or talking heads or popular blogs or even giant corporations that pretend that they're leaders of morality so that they can make money off the backs of people who aren't in the news cycle at the moment. No, God's blessed children aren't guided by any of that stuff or anything at all, other than the Word of God. That's what they're guided by. And when you look all throughout history, you find that people who truly moved this world were people that would not be moved by the changing passions of the culture. They were firmly planted in truth, or at least in what they believed to be truth. And it started from long before the passions of the culture changed. That's the mark of a tree. It stands firm. A tree also bears fruit, though, right? And everyone's life bears some sort of fruit, but not all fruit is good fruit. And the psalmist isn't talking about a firmly rooted tree bearing some nasty fruit here. That's why he goes on to say, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. You know, back in the days when this was written, threshing floors were located on the tops of hills so that they could catch the best breezes, kind of like where they put the windmills today, right? And farmers would bring their grain up to that hill, and animals or heavy stones would break it apart, crush it, and then they would throw it up in the air. They would pitch it with a pitchfork or with their hands or whatever, and the wind would blow away the chaff, all the floaty stuff, you can see it right there. And the seed, the fruit of the harvest would fall straight down because it's heavier and it doesn't collect wind, and it would be collected there. All the rest that blew down the hill would be burned because it was useless. It was totally waste. And the good fruit from the life of a believer, God says, will stay fresh. Did you see in verse 3 where it says the tree has leaves that do not wither? It stays green. Its roots are always active. It never goes dormant. It never harbors a disease. This tree is not like that. And it looks like it was a good tree, doesn't it? If you could picture it standing up still, it looked like it might have been big and strong, but it had a disease growing inside of it for a very long time. On the outside, it looked nice, but it finally got to the point, getting eaten out from the inside, that just a small wind just blew it over. I don't want to be like that tree, looking happy and healthy on the outside while being eaten away from the inside. But that's exactly what I'll become if I don't watch where I walk, and where I stand, and where I sit. If I don't prioritize God's word in my life, I won't be able to stand when life blows its wind at me or when life bumps into me. That's why this song is a song for tomorrow. Because I know that some of you in this room feel like that tree in some way or another. Outwardly, you know you look fine, but inwardly, you're wasting away. Maybe it's just a certain area or two of your life. Maybe it's a whole new perspective that you need. I don't know. But I know as I put this together, I was convicted of a few things in my life that I need to do a better job on these things. And so God is telling us through the psalmist that we can be blessed if we simply watch where we walk and stand and sit. And there's some great news that he pieces together with it, because it's not too late. If you're feeling like that tree, it's not too late. God is a skilled arborist. He's a great tree surgeon. I don't care how diseased you feel right now, whether it's one area of your life or whether you need a whole new one, if you feel like you're down to your last ring and then just a small breeze is going to knock you over because you just feel like you're a shell standing there, God can not only nurse you back to health, but he can bring you joy and blessing back in your life so that you can stand firm. And all it takes is to watch where you walk and where you stand and where you sit, and to prioritize God's word in your life the way it should be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you direct us, that you guide us, that your word is nourishing to our souls. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't delight in your word, when we take it for granted, when we avoid it because we know what's in there doesn't agree with what we want, or when we live like you're not real. When we read your word and we just ignore it, forgive us, Father, for that. Help us to love your word the way you call us to. We want the joy and the blessing that you offer when we do that, Lord, and we trust that you will give it. Help us to stand firm like that tree, that we might not be tossed about when the wind blows, and that what spills from our life when we're bumped into is life-giving water and not some ugly fruit. Help us this week to make that a priority, Lord, to set our priorities on your word and to watch where we walk and where we sit and where we stand. In Jesus' name, amen.